chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're reading from the opening verse. Acts chapter 9, and we'll read from the verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or woman, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We'll end our reading there.
Of the Acts of the Apostles records for us many instances of sinners being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we read of how Peter preached on that day of Pentecost, and we read toward the end of that chapter that when the Holy Spirit had come in power upon the apostles, and as they preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, that 3,000 souls were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in Acts chapter 2. In the verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a day that was. What a time of spiritual awakening. when 3,000 souls were saved by the grace of God. You'll find also in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 47, in those days of the early New Testament church, that it pleased the Lord to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Every day, souls were saved and added to the church. In chapter 4 of the Acts, in the verse 4 again, we read of many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 souls who heard the word believed and were saved by the grace of God. Again in chapter 5 and the verse 14, we read that believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. And what a thrilling thing it is to read through those early chapters of this book of Acts and read of how God by His Spirit came and moved upon multitudes, saving them by His grace. But not only does the book of Acts record for us these movings of God's Spirit upon multitudes at the one time, but also in the book of Acts we find the record of individuals being saved by the grace of God. Because after all, salvation is a very individual thing. Oh yes, there are times when it pleases God to come and move upon many individuals at the one time. But of course, at the same time, God, by His Spirit, comes at times and there's just ones and twos brought to Himself for salvation. And you'll find in Acts chapter 8, one of those occasions, in the earlier part of Acts chapter 8, we read of how Philip was in Samaria and many again were saved. But Philip was guided by God's Spirit to go to a place where he was going to meet with one individual, an individual who's known as the Ethiopian eunuch. And yet as we read of him toward the end of Acts chapter 8, in the verse 37, Acts chapter 8 in the verse 37, we read, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And here we read of one man. Philip was brought to this particular place to meet with one man whom the Lord was going to move upon and save by His grace. One individual. Because the salvation of an individual is just as important as the salvation of a great multitude. Because as we've already said, salvation is a very individual matter. And even when multitudes are brought to Christ at the one time, it's still a very individual matter for each of those individuals in that great multitude. And of course, when we come to Acts chapter 9, which we have read from tonight, we have, in one sense, one of the most amazing conversions in the whole of Scripture. We have the conversion of that one who was known as Saul of Tarsus. And of course, after his conversion, he became Paul the Apostle. And in Acts chapter 9, the Lord has saw to it that we have the record of the conversion of this individual, Saul of Tarsus. You, of course, can read in Acts chapter 22, Paul himself giving his testimony. And again, recalling this day when the Lord saved him by His grace. Again in Acts chapter 26, Paul delighted once again to look back and to speak of this occasion, this turning point in his life, when the Lord had mercy upon him and saved him by His grace. When you read what Paul had to say himself, and indeed what he said in some of his epistles, he made it clear, and the Word of God makes it clear that he was chosen by God. He was called by God, and therefore he was converted to Christ. When we think of souls being saved, when we think of the Lord in His mercy converting sinners to Himself, There's something that stands out when an individual is converted. Whether it's a boy or girl, a young person, an older person. And that is that while conversion and salvation is something that takes place within in the heart, there are outward evidences that prove whether or not an individual has been truly converted to Christ or not. And that was no different for Saul of Tarsus. Oh, often we think that the person who maybe has went on in sin and stooped low in sin, that maybe from an outward perspective, the change seems to be more amazing. But you know, at the same time, we can say that every individual who's saved, even the young child who's saved as they grow up, there will be similar evidences which will be seen outwardly in their lives too that prove whether or not they have truly been saved by the grace of God. And tonight I want us to consider three changes that were evident in the life of Saul of Tarsus, which proved that God had truly worked upon his heart, saved him by his grace. And as we think upon these three changes, or these three evidences, which showed that Saul of Tarsus had been saved by the grace of God, surely you can examine your heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And these evidences will not be seen outwardly in your life. And therefore you need to come tonight and seek the Lord as your Savior. The first change that I want us to consider, and we'll take the verse 6 as our text in Acts 9, because there we read concerning Paul that he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I want us to think in particular upon those words, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the first change, or the first evidence that Paul had been converted to Christ, is this: he submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the evidence in Paul that there was this submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is on the Damascus Road and he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What a change was wrought in the life of Saul of Tarsus that day on the Damascus Road, because he submitted to Christ. He acknowledged Christ to be the one who he addressed as Lord. He received Christ as his Savior and as his Lord. And you know, the Bible makes it clear this is the only way that a sinner can be saved. By repenting of sin and by faith, receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. There are some people who would say, "Oh, you can come and be saved and receive Christ as your Savior, and then just live as you like. He's not really your Lord." That's not what the Bible teaches. If you examine what we read about Saul of Tarsus before his conversion, and then consider what happened there on the Damascus Road, you will see that this was a change in his life. The fact that he was brought to call the Lord Jesus Lord, demonstrating that he was submitting himself to the Lord Jesus. If you look at the opening verse of Acts chapter 9, we read there that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest. Here was Saul of Tarsus in opposition to the Lord Jesus. Here was Saul of Tarsus in rebellion. Here was Saul of Tarsus out to do all he could to oppose the individuals who said that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when we come to verse 6, here is Saul of Tarsus trembling and astonished. Here he is submitting to Christ. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Here he is submitting to the fact that he is a sinner. And here he is submitting and embracing Christ as Savior and Lord. He received salvation on God's terms. He was saved by the grace of God. When you read down this chapter and think of Paul, and indeed again in the verse 2, of what he was doing, and no doubt we're all familiar with what he was about as he travelled that road to Damascus, he had in verse 2 desired letters from the high priest that if he found any of this way, any who professed to walk the way of the Lord, any who professed to be the Lord's, if he found any of them, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And yet when the Lord met with him, what a change. He fell down, trembling, astonished, crying out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul wrote to Timothy some years later, he again was looking back, Second Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you the right references. First Timothy chapter 1. That's what happens when you write down the wrong reference in your notes. First Timothy chapter 1 and the verses 12 and 13. And he's looking back as he writes to Timothy. He says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And verse 13 he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And here, Paul's looking back, and he's saying, yes, there was a time when I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious. And when he was that, he certainly had not submitted to Christ, the Savior and Lord. He had not submitted to the fact at that time back in the book of Acts that he was a sinner. But yet after the Lord met him there on the Damascus road in Acts 9, and all these years later again, he could still look back. And he could look back to that time when the Lord had brought him to his senses, and when he had submitted to Christ as Savior and Lord. And tonight in this meeting, whether you be boy or girl, man or woman, even though you have never been in the shoes of Saul of Tarsus in the sense that, oh yes, you may say, I've never persecuted people that are Christians, yet I wonder, can you look back to a moment, a time, a day, a night in your life when by the grace of God you submitted to Christ as your Savior and Lord? Can you look back to a time when you submitted to the truth that yes, you were a sinner, and submitted to the Lord by acknowledging to Him that you were a sinner in need of salvation? Can you look back to a time when you repented of your sin and by faith received Christ as your Savior and Lord? Of course, submitting to Christ as Savior and Lord is not just a one-off thing and then you live as you like. I've already mentioned that. You can read through the rest of the record of the life of Saul of Tarsus, becoming, of course, Paul the Apostle. And you'll see his whole life was one of submitting to the Lord Jesus, to the guidance of the Lord, to the way the Lord desired him to live. I mentioned when I was praying the opening part of the meeting that someday every one of us will bow the knee to Christ. On the judgment day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But you know, if you haven't submitted to Him in this life as Savior, what a terrible thing it will be to stand before Him on the judgment day and have to bow the knee then. Bow the knee before Him as your judge. The Apostle Paul, on one occasion himself, later on in Romans chapter 10, he was writing about his fellow countrymen. And he was writing that it was his heart's desire and his prayer to God that they might be saved. And he wrote this about his unconverted fellow countrymen. He wrote in Romans 10 and verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And he was writing about his fellow countrymen who thought that by their own religion and their own efforts, they could somehow gain favor with God and salvation. And he said because they were going about to work out their own salvation in the wrong sense, trying to earn God's salvation by their own efforts, he said they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That could be you in a sense tonight. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home. You're a church attender. You do the best you can in life. Maybe somehow you think that that will gain you heaven. Maybe somehow you think that will be enough to gain you favor with God. And if that's the case, you have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You have not submitted to the fact you're a sinner in need of salvation. You have not come and called upon the Lord for mercy and for salvation. You need to come tonight. There was a second change in Paul's life, a second evidence. The Lord had dealt with him and saved him. Not only did he submit to Christ, I want you to see in the second place that he supplicated through Christ. In our text there in Acts 9 and verse 6, what does he do as he falls down trembling and astonished? He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He had begun to pray. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If you look down to the verse 11 of Acts chapter 9, when the Lord had spoken to Ananias to go into the street that was called Straight, to inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, the Lord gave this important detail at the end of verse 11 to Ananias concerning Saul, "For behold, he prayeth." For behold, he prayeth. Here was another evidence that the Lord had dealt with Saul of Tarsus. Here was another evidence that he was saved by the grace of God. Oh, for many years, Paul, Saul as he was then, as an unconverted Pharisee, he had said prayers. He had went through the form of prayer. But it wasn't until the Lord met with him on the Damascus Road and saved him that he could then truly pray. The first prayer, the first real prayer that any sinner prays, it's when they cry out to the Lord for mercy and for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit coming, working upon our hearts and convicting us of our sin and bringing us to that place where we're unable to really pray and call upon the Lord for forgiveness and for salvation. Again, later on in Paul's life, he wrote of this in Galatians 4 and verse 6, as he wrote to the church in Galatia. He wrote, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Paul experienced that on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. The Spirit of God came, convicted him of his sin, came into his life and brought him to that place of repentance from his sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting in the same chapter in Acts 9 and verse 14 when Ananias had received this message from the Lord to go to Saul of Tarsus and he was putting up an argument as it were. In verse 13, Ananias had answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." And they're God's people. Saved sinners are described as those that call on the name of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus had now done that. And of course, for the rest of his life, he would continue, or his life would continue to be marked by an individual who was able to supplicate through the Lord Jesus. You read almost any of the epistles penned by the Apostle Paul. I think all of them except the epistle to the church in Galatians. And you'll find in the opening part of all of the other epistles that he penned, he was able to say to God's people to whom he wrote that he remembered them in prayer. Every time he prayed, he remembered them. Because when he began by calling on the Lord for salvation, the rest of his life was marked by supplicating God through Christ, a life of prayer. I wonder tonight, has there been a time in your life when you really began to pray? Has there been a time when you have called on the Lord for mercy, for salvation, and for the forgiveness of sins? And you know, if you have truly done that, oh, I know that as God's people, at times we can be careless concerning prayer. But you know, if you're truly converted, you won't be able to go on the rest of your life without really praying. Oh, there are times you may become careless, but as the hymn writer said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. The Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. Can you say tonight, yes, there was a time in the past when I submitted to Christ, received him as my Savior and as my Lord? Can you say, therefore, yes, there was that time when I supplicated, I called upon him for mercy and salvation, and yes, my life's still marked by that? Or maybe you're truly saved and you've left off prayer for a time. You need to get back to the Lord, back to prayer. Maybe there was a time you professed to be the Lord's. Maybe that's all it was. Maybe there's no evidence in your life that you're one of the Lord's. There was one final thing that marked out the life of Saul of Tarsus right from this moment in Acts chapter 9. Not only did he submit to Christ as Lord, not only did he begin to supplicate through Christ, but I want you to think for a moment about his service for Christ. Because again in our text there in Acts 9 and verse 6 we read, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Right from the moment when the Lord met with him and dealt with him and saved him, the change was such, he wanted to know what the Lord would have him to do. How he could be of service to the Lord. And of course the Lord had saved him with the purpose that he would be a great servant for the Lord. Because as the Lord said to Ananias here in Acts 9, in the verse 15, when Ananias put up these arguments for going to find out Saul of Tarsus, in Acts 9 and 15 we read, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Saul of Tarsus, who up to this point had spent time persecuting those who followed the Lord and served him, what a change from this moment. When the Lord met with him and saved him, now he was going to begin to serve the Lord too. And he was going to be persecuted severely for his service to the Lord. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the answer that came to him at the end of the verse 6 was, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And again, you can read in Acts 22 and Acts 26, when Paul was relating how the Lord had saved him, he also related the Lord had saved him that he might serve him, that he might take the message which changed his life on the Damascus Road, that he might take that same message to others. And you can read, of course, in the rest of the book of Acts and into the epistles of the service that Paul the apostle was able to willingly do for the Lord when the Lord saved him. So much so that when he wrote to Timothy towards the end of his days, in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, he was able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was able to write to some of the churches which he was involved in planting and seeing souls saved, about how they too evidently had been converted through his ministry because they had turned. For example, he wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9 that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Those whom God saves will serve the Lord. Oh, not every child of God will become a preacher or a missionary or a church planter. But we serve the Lord by prayer. We serve the Lord by faithfully attending the house of God. We serve the Lord by witnessing to others. We serve the Lord by inviting others in under the sound of His Word. I love to read those words in Matthew 25. When we read that on that day when the Lord Jesus returns and all stand before Him, that the Lord Jesus will say to those who are truly saved by the grace of God, He will say to them, according to Matthew 25 and 34, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And we read that God's people will say on that day, "When did we do these things to you, Lord?" The Lord will say to them, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Oh, many times those who are truly saved are serving the Lord and they hardly realize what they are doing for Him. But my friend, the sad truth is that so many people in this life, and you could be one of them, they think they're serving the Lord by their good works, and yet they've never experienced God's salvation. And the Lord spoke very solemn words in Matthew chapter 7, and the verses 21 to 23 in relation to this. He said, "Not every one that saith unto me," and he's speaking of the judgment day, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And listen to verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Oh, there were evidences in the life of Saul of Tarsus from that moment on the Damascus Road when the Lord met with him and saved him. There were evidences that he had been truly converted. He submitted to Christ as Savior and Lord. He supplicated through Christ. His life was marked from then on by true prayer. And he served Christ. I wonder as we look at our lives tonight, each one of us here, can we say, yes, there are evidences in our lives that we've been converted? Oh, I know each one of us who are saved will never be perfect in this life. We have our failings and our shortcomings. But you know, for the main thrust of your life, if you're truly converted, there'll be the evidences. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never come to Christ. There's not the evidences in your life because you're not saved. You need to come tonight. You need to come to the Lord Jesus. The one who submitted to His Father's will and came into this world and lived a perfect life. And went to the cross at Calvary and suffered and bled and died, providing that way of salvation. The one who supplicates, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Him, for He ever lives to make intercession for them. He's the one who served, because He said Himself that He came into this world not to be ministered unto, that is, not chiefly to be served, but to minister, but to serve. And he served in the highest sense when he gave his life a ransom for the many. If you're not saved tonight, you need to come to Christ. He's the only one can save you. He's the only one can change your life. Let's bow in prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. Want to speak with me after the meeting?